James chapter 1. James was first and foremost, I believe, a preacher, a pastor. Pastor of First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. James chapter 1. We're going to go back and pick up verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Holy Spirit, God, will You speak through Your Word today in ways that only You possibly can. Thank You for implanting it in us, and I pray that You would push that holy seed ever deeper today. In Christ's name, for His sake. How do you view the Bible? What is your relationship with this book? Some of you are automatically a little squirmy if you're honest and you think I shouldn't be asking about a relationship with a book. I thought this was about a relationship with God through Christ. Yes. But that happens because He's revealed Himself in this book. What's your view, your relationship to the Word of God? You all have one. You all have a relationship with your Bibles. What's your attitude towards the Word of God when you read it or when you hear it read? When you recite it, when it's taught, or when it's preached? I know the Sunday school answer. Many of you do too. We know how to use the good Christian terminology we've been given to talk about the Bible as the inerrant, authoritative, infallible Word of God. But I'm asking you, what difference is it making? That's what James is asking us. What difference is it really making hour by hour in your life? What kind of relationship, ongoing relationship, do you have with the Scripture? John Calvin said, "We owe to the Scripture the same reverence as we owe to God, since it has its only source in Him and has nothing of human origin mixed with it." Some of you are honest, that, quote, makes you nervous. John Calvin didn't mean, as far as we can tell from history, he didn't have his people bow down and worship the actual page and letters. But he understood something that the church has long forgotten. We do owe the same reverence because this is the only way we can know God in saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is the only way we can know Him in the free pardon of our sins. You don't have another way. God's only given you one way, the Word made flesh who is testified to in the Word written down. These are the kind of questions and issues that I think are simmering on the front burner of James's mind. as he turns his attention now to the sure effects of regeneration, the sure effects of being brought forth by God's sovereign will, by the word of truth. James has a 10-pound hammer that he's going to use for another four chapters now. And it is this: regeneration regenerates. Salvation saves. It changes. It impacts in concrete, visible ways. James wants his original readers to be living, breathing case studies in what salvation really looks like in the flesh. And by extension, today, I believe God, through James, wants us to live in such a way that people ought to at least be able to partially grasp, by looking at our lives, what difference it actually makes to be saved. And so, is that true of you? And if it's true, what would the first thing, noticeable mark, if you will, be of your salvation, that you really have been brought forth by God's will, by the word of truth? James says the very first mark of genuine salvation is how you receive the word. It's your relationship with the word. Verse 19, know this. That's not a suggestion. In the Greek, it's a command. God commands you, know this, Christian. Know what? Some of your translations, maybe most of them, assume that that is pointing forward. Know this, be quick to hear. I am on the other side of that coin, along with John Calvin and a whole lot of other smart people, who think it points backwards. He's reaching back to verse 18 and saying, know this, Christian, that your salvation is wholly of God. You must know that. You must nail that down. God did this to me by the word of truth. Know that. Because when you know that, your relationship to the word will never be the same again. You will receive the word rightly, the way James is going to instruct us to receive it. James believes that the church is a changed community, and the first change that comes over us is in our word-centeredness. That's the point James is driving at his readers and us today. The church must be word-centered. Do you hear God? The church must be word-centered. Has it ever occurred to you how often in churches, and we're not perfect here, we're striving for it, but how often in churches and in your church experience, in your church life, how often have you ever even been challenged to ask the question, where is that in the Bible? Why are we doing that? Why do we do this the way we do it? I don't see it in the Bible. What is going on here? Word-centeredness. May this church return to it and stay word-centered. The church family has to be a word-centered family. Why? Why? Is that just because Pastor Keith says so? No, James has two. He actually has three big reasons, but the third reason will be sermon in 3 weeks when you come back and we pick James up again. Today I'm going to give you two of James's reasons. Two big reasons why the church must be word-centered. Number one, the church family must be word-centered because the word creates us. Now we really nailed that down last week, so you may wonder how can we have more to say about of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. Well, you could say things about that and never plumb that the depths of the doctrine of regeneration. You could study that the rest of your life and come away amazed every time. The Word creates us. It's why we're word-centered, because we know this. The Word creates the church. Our Roman Catholic friends have this all wrong. The church does not create the Word. The church does not form the Word. That's totally opposite of what the Bible says from the very first chapter. Genesis 1 tells us God's Word creates. There would be no people, period, if God's Word didn't create people. And certainly God's Word is what creates God's own redeemed people. Only God's Word has creative power. I just a few days ago heard Bob Rogers on the local Christian radio station. You shouldn't listen to him unless you understand he's a heretic, by the way. Word of Faith preacher in Louisville. I just heard him tell me, if I speak sickness, my family will be sick. If I talk about sickness, sickness will come to me. But if I'll just talk about prosperity, prosperity will be mine. I would like to set Mr. Rogers down in a Korean labor camp where Christians have been punished and brutalized for years and have him tell those suffering saints, just think positive. You won't have to break bricks tomorrow if you'll just speak no brick breaking into your life. That kind of stuff is satanic. It ought to anger every real Christian that somebody would stand in a pulpit and spout off such nonsense. The Word creates us. Our words don't have creative power. You can't speak something into existence that doesn't exist. You ever tried? Go have fun with it. It'll never happen. You will never say, "Let there be light." And where there was no light, I'm not talking about a light bulb, that's already there. I'm talking about, there's nothing but, you will never walk into a cave, pitch black dark with no light source available to you at all, and just speak light into existence. But you better believe your God can. I'm not saying your words don't have consequences, that your words can hurt people. Oh, we all know that. We've all hurt people and been hurt by words. But I mean to let you know that God's Word is the only Word that creates something out of nothing. Jesus was the prime example, God in the flesh, so it shouldn't surprise us that He modeled this perfectly for us. Jesus looked at sinners and declared that their sins were forgiven. And His enemies got riled up because they understood what He was claiming. They said, Who do you think you are? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can declare that a sinner who was unforgiven, only God can speak forgiveness into existence and declare that that sinner is now forgiven and right with me. Only God could possibly do that, and Jesus did it. The lame leaped at the word of Christ. The blind received their sight at the word of Christ. Storms ceased at the word of Christ, and the dead were raised at the word of Christ. Our God creates by His word, and we exist as His redeemed people because of His own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. By His word. God's word has always created the church, and God's word always forms the church. How did the very first church come to be? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and preached the Word of God. His text specifically was from the prophet Joel. And the Holy Spirit took that word, implanted it in 3,000 hearts, granted repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, and they were baptized and the church was born. If we could call Peter back and say, "Peter, how did that happen?" I believe he would stand with the reformer Martin Luther and say, "The Word did it all." I have no idea how that happened. The Word did it all. Isaiah 55, God has promised, "My Word, which goes forth from my mouth, shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish the thing for which I purpose it." This is why we must be word-centered, church, because apart from God's Word, we don't exist as a church. We don't exist as a redeemed community and family in Christ. The Word creates us. The Word creates us. Also, I want to add, it creates us as a family. Do you see that small little phrase in verse 19? My beloved brothers. That's the second time James has referred to his readers that way. My beloved brothers. Don't just gloss over, skip over God's Word so easily. You understand how special that phrase is? We're a beloved family of God in Christ, created by God's Word. It was God Almighty who taught old Israel what it meant to be a family. He's the one that gave them family language for one another. Brother, sister, mother, father. Jesus carried on this fine tradition when He looked around and said, "Who is my mother, my brother, my sister? Those who bow their lives to the Word and will of God. That's my family." Jesus gave us the same language. He called us brothers, sisters. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus really is our elder brother. The book of 1 John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called," I hear some people filling in the blank, "the children of God." And we are, it says. We are. The reason I call you my brothers and sisters is because if you're in Christ, you are. You are my brother and sister. And in many, many cases, we could all say that you're more family to me than biology. Sadly, we all know that we have biological family members. It's probably true of every one of us in here that we don't have any hope, or not much hope anyway, that we'll live forever with them in heaven. Those who are in Christ, gathered here, we're in Christ forever together as family. Jesus, before He went to the cross, in John chapter 15, He said something remarkable about what most distinguishes us as His family, as His children, as His people. He said this, "If you abide in Me," that means to remain or live or stay in Me, "and My words abide in you." Did you hear that? How does Jesus abide in us? "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." You want a powerful prayer life? Then you better center your life up on the words of Christ. If the words of Christ are actually abiding in you, what do you think you're going to pray for? $1 million? Really? That's what you think would be most on your heart if you had the words of your Savior as your very heartbeat. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Really, you think you'd ask for material prosperity? That would be your desire in life. What most distinguishes us, according to Jesus, is that we have His words living and breathing in us. They become our heartbeat. I've said all I probably need to say on that point. The church is word-centered because the Word creates us. Number two, the church is word-centered because the Word cleans us. The Word cleanses us. Verse 19 is perhaps one of the most misquoted and misapplied verses in the Bible. Typically, verse 20 rather, I said 19, I meant 20. So part of 19 and 20. So it was 19, sorry. Some of 19, 20. Most quoted, misquoted, most misapplied, and here's why. Because normally we cite that verse, if we're honest, sometimes if we just want to voice a complaint. We just want to grumble and murmur about something, then we say, "You got to be quick to listen to me. My opinion's got to be heard." Like you have some kind of sovereign given right. Sometimes we just say it if in our small group somebody won't shut up. Right? Come on. I mean, we've all been like, look, man, you should be slower to speak. You just talk too much. It works. It's in the Bible. Just take it, smack that hammer. Doesn't matter if it's misapplied or totally taken out of context. Just, you should be slower to speak because I'm tired of hearing you speak. Some of you probably say that on Sundays about me. Now, as Pastor Jim would say, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we shouldn't all learn to be better listeners. The way this is normally applied is in our interpersonal relationships. And sure, we should. There's something here for us about our personal relationships. We should learn to listen to one another better. We should value one another's opinions. We should respect one another in those ways. We actually do have two ears and one mouth. All those things are true. There are scores of proverbs to back up that teaching. Listen to a few of them. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. That was my granddaddy's favorite proverb. He paraphrased it and would say, keep your mouth shut and people think you're smart. Well, he got that. That was his way of communicating what God says there. How about Proverbs 18:2? A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. America? A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame. America? Any of us? Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. All of that is just really good counsel from God in the way you do relationships with one another. It's good wisdom. It would be foolish to ignore that wisdom. But now listen to me. In its immediate context, that is not what James primarily has in mind. James has a theme that he makes obvious because he repeats it twice. He's talking about the Word of God in the church community. In verse 18, he says, by the Word of truth. And in verse 21, he calls it the implanted Word that must be received. He bookends this passage with his theme. The Word of truth, the implanted Word, that's his theme. What he means for us to know is that it matters that we be quick to hear the Word. That we be slow to speak the Word in formal, authoritative ways. That we be slow to anger when the Word lands heavy on us in conviction. Because that kind of anger will never produce God's righteousness in you. This passage is all about receiving the implanted Word, the Word of truth that gave birth to you. It's about our relationship ongoing as a church with the Word. The church is a Word-centered community because the Word is what cleans us. It creates us and then it keeps cleaning us. That's what he has in mind. We'll say more about this in a few weeks, but with his reference to the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. He's using the word save there more in the ongoing salvation, what we would call sanctification. You have been saved. You are being saved by the implanted Word. It's able to save and keep on saving because it's cleaning you up. James assumes something that is actually massive and monumental and epic for American Christian churches today. He assumes that the church family's relationships are actually Word-centered. James would have no idea why personal friendships exist in the church, but the Bible's never opened in those friendships. That would be totally foreign to him. that you could have relationships in this church that never involve speaking, reading, soaking up, hearing the Bible. He would be dumbfounded by that. James would have no ability to understand why a church would need to beg members to come hear the Word preached. He would have no idea what's happened to us. I think he'd grieve. I think he'd weep. He would have no idea why such a good Word-driven training was offered yesterday, and only a third of the membership decided it was important. He would not know why in our small groups or in our DMDs that we call here, why we spend just as much time talking about frivolous worldly stuff as we do the Word of God. He would not understand that. Listen, recounting our latest fishing trip or shopping trip, that's not inherently evil. I'm not saying that. I do it. But I want to confess to you, I do too much of it. And I want to change. I'm asking God to start the change with me. I want our talk when we get together to be more Word-centered, more Word-driven, more Word-saturated. Because, look, my latest hunting expedition doesn't clean you up. It has no power to do anything in your heart. But if I speak the Word of God to you, it does. God's Word purifies and cleanses. The way that we receive the Word matters so much, church. It matters so much. God has saved us by planting His Word in us, and then He keeps saving us by pushing that holy seed ever deeper into us. Receive the implanted Word. Four ways to do that, according to James. If the Word's going to clean you up rightly, you're going to have to learn to receive it rightly, church. Are you hearing? James wants you to know there's four ways to receive the Word rightly. You receive the Word rightly, the Word will do its cleansing thing in you. So number one, you have to receive the Word quickly. Quickly. The word here that he uses for be slow and quick, the word for quick to hear, it's where we get our word tachometer. Well, that's pretty cool. So God is authorizing you to speed to get to church to hear the Word. Chris, I'm just kidding, Travis and Chris, if you're here. That's not. However, God does want you to self-assess the tachometer of your heart. How eager, how hungry are you to hear the Word taught, read, preached, proclaimed, and treasured? How would your heart tachometer measure? If we allow some of our preachers in training to begin preaching on Sunday nights, which is a serious consideration, pastors are thinking through that. If we do that, would you come? Or is your Sunday night schedule so set and so important that there's no way you could prioritize squeezing in another sermon? Who needs that? How's your eagerness to hear the Word? Pastor John MacArthur says this, quote, "When the true disciple hears God's Word, there is an affection for its truth and a desire in his heart to obey it. One of the most reliable evidences of genuine salvation is that hunger for the Word of God." End quote. How's your hunger? if you have to honestly say, it's not very good, I'm not very hungry for the Word of God, then you know who to pray to and who to beg to change that. God brought you forth by the Word of truth, and He keeps cleaning you up by the implanted Word. Receive it quickly. Prioritize it quickly. Quickly tomorrow morning. Quickly. Oh, I know I get coffee too pretty early in the day. But my family will testify to you, I've not been up long. I get the coffee and the Word flowing very quickly. And I don't do it because I'm a pastor. I do other things because I'm a pastor. I'm not going to lie to you. I sit in that office for hours and get in the Word because of what I'm called to do for you. But that time in the morning has nothing to do with me being a pastor. It has to do with what God has so impressed upon my heart that I will absolutely stink as a husband and a dad if I don't get the Word flowing quickly on Monday. Hear it quickly. Number two, receive the Word quietly. Quietly. James makes this point in a couple of ways. He says, be slow to speak. Be meek. I enjoy hearty amens and other encouragements while I'm preaching. It at least lets me know you're still alive and awake out there. I don't think that's what he has in mind. You know what I do appreciate, though? That sometimes it takes a minute or two, but there eventually comes when we stand and we start our service by holding the Word. There comes a holy hush over us. I really like that. I think it speaks to our reverence for why we're here and why we exist. Do you listen to the Word quietly? I so respect you parents, because I've been one of you. I'm still a parent, but my girls have pretty much learned to sit quietly. At least here. But I so respect you parents who have those young kids, and you're working, you're working, you're working. You've got the vision that we've given you, that the church is supposed to worship together, all together, whole families. And that we're supposed to train our kids to sit quietly under the Word. And you've gotten it. I know some of you are working at home, which is the way to do it Monday through Saturday, by teaching the Word in your home and training those kids to sit quietly under the Word at home so that when they come here, this is normal. I know many of you are working hard on that. And I tell you, I'm with you 100% of the way. And if I can do anything, I know Pastor Jim and Eric would say the same thing. If we can help you in any way to keep doing that good, solid training, then call on us. We'll get in your home with you if you need it and help give you some pointers and show you how to train these children to sit quietly. You know why that's so important? To learn to sit quietly under the Word being preached and taught? Because you can't listen if you're talking. You just can't. That's not how humanity works. It's impossible. You can't even listen if you're talking in your head. If you're letting your mind wander, or you're formulating your response, or you're who knows where in a rabbit hole with Alice in Wonderland while the Word's being taught, you think all of the distractions we're allowing into our lives aren't mattering in how we receive the Word? We must discipline ourselves and learn to receive the Word quietly, because that's how you learn. Jesus was the master of this by age 12. He was stunning the best Bible teachers of His day. With His knowledge, we're told, He was in the temple listening to them. That's what the text says. Go check it out in Luke. He was listening, and when He did speak, what did He do? Asking questions. Because that's how you learn. Listening and asking questions. Do you listen to a sermon, whether it's me or anybody else, and then rush home to immediately critique a point of doctrine on social media? I don't know if you do. I'm not on social media, and that's one of the reasons why. One of 1,000. But this is what's being programmed into us by all this nonsense. Like, I got to have my opinion heard, and I'm going to go critique that preacher. I'm not going to give him the benefit of the doubt, and I'm not going to chew the spiritual cud. I'm not going to learn the spiritual discipline called meditation on the Scripture before I spout off a critique. And I certainly won't go to the teacher himself and sit down and ask questions to make sure I properly understood what was being taught. No, I'm just going to go impugn him and skewer him because that makes me look smart. This is where our culture is, and I see people in churches doing it. Not on social media because I'm not there, but I went to T4G, Together for the Gospel, and I, for some reason known only to my own sin nature and Satan, I decided to get on the T4G app. I will never do that again. That was the most destructive thing to my soul and spirit I've ever seen. 10,000 reformed, Bible-loving pastors gathered to hear the Word proclaimed, and almost everything on that app is, while the sermon's being preached, they're critiquing it and criticizing and assuming they know motives. While the preaching's happening, there are churches that encourage people to tweet while the sermon's being preached. Look, I don't encourage that at all. I wish you'd take your phone, turn it off. Don't tweet. Don't toot. Sit quietly. We can talk later. I love to do that. I love it when you come talk to me later. But we must learn to receive the Word quietly, without rushing to judgment. Be slow to speak when the Word is being implanted. Number three, learn to receive the Word humbly. Well, this is a big one. Humbly. James says, be slow to anger. He says, receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted Word. The anger mentioned here is a slow, seething anger that arises due to conviction. Because that's what the Word of God does. Do you seriously think God's going to speak to you and you're never going to get challenged? That the Almighty, infinite, sovereign God is going to speak words to you and they're always going to just endorse who you are, what you think, what you believe, and how you live? Unless you're Jesus, the answer is no, I don't think I have a right to expect that. I need to change. I came here today with things in my life that shouldn't be here, and God intends to change them. You must receive the Word with humility. It is going to convict you. God's Word is going to demand that you rethink things, that you change what you say and how you live and what you do. Every now and then one of you will come to me and say, Pastor, I was mad at you for quite a while, a few weeks anyway, something you said during a sermon. But I went home and I thought about it and I prayed about it and realized, well, I guess that's what the Bible said. You were just telling me the truth, and I got convicted and I just learned to repent and I'm starting to change and just want to thank you for being bold enough to speak the truth. There's nothing you can do. If you want to see me levitate, that's a good start. Get this 220-pound body off the ground. It's going to take something like that. It's pretty close. But I've seen the flip side of that. Listen to me. I know it's lunchtime, but we don't want to let go of the horns of this, do we? Just yet. Because I've seen the flip side. I've seen a member, listeners of sermons, including my own, get mad about something, and it might have been something I said that I shouldn't have said. And if that's the case, if I was wrong or I said so, you should come quickly and allow me the opportunity to repent. Allow me the opportunity of a friend to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that to be hurtful. Please forgive me. I'll try not to ever do that again. Wouldn't you want that? If the tables were turned, do unto others as you'd have them do. But I have seen members seethe for months and sometimes years. And let me just tell you, that has never ended well. that when it finally comes out, that has never ended well. Not in my experience. It's broken hearts and broken relationships. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your seething anger, whether it's conviction over a word or whether it's just something that was personally offensive, your seething anger will never make you an obedient, humble Christian. Angry Christians are not obedient Christians. If you can show me the exception, I'm willing to back off of that. But I've not seen any exceptions. James says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, your seething anger will not make you righteous. It will not produce righteous living in you. Only humility produces obedient living. Receive it humbly. And then there's a last one. You must receive it repentantly. Verse 21, my translation, I don't prefer it here actually. Mine says, therefore put away all filthiness. But it's actually an ing word that should literally be translated from the Greek, having put away or after putting away. After putting away all filthiness and remaining wickedness. That's important to understand from the text because repentance must precede proper reception of the word. If you don't come repentantly before your Bible, you're not going to hear it well. You're not going to receive it the way you're supposed to receive it. It goes hand in hand with humility. Come with humility, come with repentant heart and attitude and eagerness to change where you need to change. After putting away all filthiness, that Greek word is very similar to the Greek word for earwax. That's gross, but you get the picture. Dig out the hindrances to you receiving the word well. And our culture's full of those hindrances. So you need to ask, is this phone actually helping me hear the word? Is this video game helping me? Are the hours and hours watching movies, is this helping me receive the implanted word which is able to save my soul? We could go on and on. We're out the earwax. Put that away. Put away all remaining wickedness. That's the translation Calvin and others and I prefer. Not rampant wickedness. It's translated in other places in the New Testament as remaining, and that's exactly James's point. He's already said, Christian, you know why you give in to temptation? He's talking to Christians. Because you still have evil desires in your heart. There's remaining wickedness there. You're not in heaven yet. And so there's an ongoing war and a struggle. And to receive the implanted word, you've got to keep cleaning out that remaining wickedness. Repent. Keep repenting. Tomorrow you'll need to repent. So will I. Conference yesterday, one of the very last things that brother said hit me right in the gut. God used that word to expose so much pride in me, and I'm still torn up about it. That I would think I'm somehow not as sinful as other lost people around me. I'm better than them. That I'm actually not the worst sinner in a circle of sinners. Oh, God help me. So if you think that I preach, like, oh, he never has to actually do it. Oh, no, God gave me an opportunity yesterday before I preached this sermon to receive the word quickly, quietly, humbly, repentantly. How about you? Lord Jesus, help us. Your word is able to save and keep on saving our souls, but God, help us receive it well. May this church grow and grow and grow into more word-centeredness, word-drivenness. Because literally, Lord, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is our life. Help us get that by your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you need